We are on the subject of light and the subject of walking with the Lord in light. This morning I'd like to continue with that. I'd like to go back for those who weren't here and pick up a little bit before we go on. We're talking about being in the presence of the Lord is a place of greatest safety. Watch and pray, Jesus said, after speaking of the demise of the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, pray and watch continuously, that you may be worthy to escape such great tribulations. There is a place of peace. There is a place of blessed assurance. There is a place where we can be secure, and it's not in our faith in what we have. It's not a faith in the guarantees of the work of the Spirit in our life. It's not based on experience. It's not based on what we think we had from the Lord. This assurance isn't based on what we feel the Scriptures tell us we have of God. And so we have now, on one hand, experience and all that relates to it, and we have, on the other hand, faith and all that relates to that. And we have the Word and all that relates and is contented in that. And we find our assurance as many times in these places. But these are just places. But our blessed assurance is in Him, in walking with Him. And while we are with Him, we are secure and we are safe. And there is a place of God's keeping. There is a place of His presence. There is a place where we are kept from falling. He is able, it says, to keep us from falling. But a lot of people fall. And all that it's telling you when they do is that they weren't near to the Lord. Now, all of us have periods where we live near to the Lord and periods where we don't. There's times where we feel like we're doing good, and so we try it on our own. And it's there that we're most apt to fall. And anyone that says that you won't fall, well, then you don't belong to the crowd of God. You say, well, how can that be? I thought the crowd of God didn't fall. No, the Bible said the just shall fall seven times, but that he shall be picked up, he shall be raised up. God doesn't have perfect people on the earth, but he asks us to walk with him. He asks us to walk in his holiness. He said, he shall be holy as I am holy. That's how it's going to end. That's how it's going to be. Those who walk with God and those who live with God, that's just the way it's going to be. And those that are a far distance away and fall, you look at their lives and say, my God, how could it be? Well, don't be too shocked with them. It could happen any time with you, and it could happen any time with me. That's why he said, take heed, lest ye fall. And we are meant to take notice of how we can walk so that we don't fall. And when you see people that fall, Christians that fall, you must begin to realize at that point, not that they were capable of falling, because that we are, all of us are, but that at that point of their life, they weren't walking close enough to the Lord for the safeguards to be in effect. And walking with the Lord in that conscious walk of his presence and light, and coming before him with the openness of heart and the veils taken down from off of our heart, is the way we're meant to walk with God. And he was speaking of walking with the Lord, not being stationary, but walking. Now, what's the difference between being stationary, standing, and walking? I will try as best as I can to describe this to you this morning. And I think we can put it right down to this. I think standing has a great deal to do with experiences. And walking has a great deal to do with relationship and fellowship with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, we have fellowship with the Lord. When we walk in light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, different now than experiences. Because we can have such tremendous experiences, and you stay in that experience. But life goes on. God goes on. He goes on from experience to experience, from thing to thing, from glory to glory. There's never anything stationary. When we live an experience, that's wonderful, because that was as we were walking with Him. He planned that for us. But then when we relive the experience, or when we want the experience to last, or when we try to get a lot of mileage out of the experience, that's
when we lose that walk with Him. Because we're no longer walking, we are standing. What are we doing? We had an experience yesterday, and so we are still in our heart going back to that experience. He walked on, but we're back here with this little speaker with our great experience. Some people have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 30 years later, they still speak of this experience. They never moved from here. God went on. Their lives are in peril. Most of them, their lives bespeak of the emptiness, of the hollowness. They're left exposed to all kinds of problems that happen to them. But they still remember that glorious experience. And they'll tell you any time about it. They relive it as this, as true as today. But reliving an experience is going back to the past. Reliving an experience is staying in a place when God moves on. Now, everyone has, all of us do, this temptation. It's just in human nature. That's why the disciples, they said, look, we don't know if there could be a greater experience than His transfiguration on earth, so let's make a temple up here. Said, let's stay with this. And Jesus said, no, we have to go down and keep going up. There's something greater than this. So, well, how could there be anything any greater than this? So we want to stay here. This is good enough for us. Only three of us made it. Chances of it being any better are very slim. Forget it. Let's stay with this. But now you see, to go to the next experience or to the next mountaintop, they had to come down off of that one. And that is where most of us lose it. Because God, when He leads us to an experience, or when we walk up with Him to the mountain of experience, we want and have a tendency, of course, to want to stay there. But walking with Christ brings us back down. And you will find that the reluctance in our heart is coming back down. We have no problem while we're going on up. When the tide begins to come up and you see that there's a deeper and deeper level and the Spirit is moving at a more wonderful level and the Word becomes more precious to you and things are on the upswing, we have no problem walking. We are people that like to walk in the upsurge, and we like to stay when the levels or the tides are high. But then you see, if you stay in the crag of the rock and the tides are high, if any wind comes by, you've got a long way to come down because the tides have come down. And the ways of God with us is that we might walk with Him. And so in walking, we come up and we go down. With walking, we'd never stay stationary. Now, the nice thing about this, you say, oh, well, that's terrible. But the nice part about it, the positive part about it, is that when you have a valley, you don't stay there either. When you're down in the gutter, when you're down in despair, when you've been tripped up, when God has the black hole prepared for you, and when there's some dealings that have to be done in your life, or the fiery furnace got open and you got shoved in, praise God. You say, well, what about? It won't last. You know, how'd you soon not go in there? Look, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to get shoved in a lot of them. If you're going to walk with Him, He has a lot of ovens prepared for you. Now notice with the three Hebrew children what happened. They didn't quit walking when they got shoved in the oven. Did you notice that? It said that the three Hebrew children, when the king looked in there, what were they doing? But who was walking with them? So Jesus led them into the oven, walked with them in it, and did they stay in it? Of course not. They came walking right out of that oven. So what are we learning here? We are learning that walking is different than an experience. You see, you can have glorious experiences. But they're stationary. That's just something that happened in a moment of time. They come and they're past. You can't get any more mileage out of them than what you got that very moment. That's why sometimes we like to just linger in the place where we had a wonderful experience with the Lord. You just don't want that service to end. You just sit there and just, you get as much mileage and you stretch the bubble gum out as far as you can before it pops. But nonetheless, it pops. And what do you do when it pops? You sit there in your home and you just think how wonderful last Sunday service was, the one before, or the Wednesday night, or whatever, and you just drool over it, and you just think about it, and you say, God, I just don't want to come down off this mountain. You know, I want to live on this mountain. No, we don't want to live on this mountain. We want to live with Him. And He doesn't live on mountaintops. We have glorious experiences there. Jesus was transfigured there. He ascended there. He descended. And He will again descend there. But we can't live there. We have to live walking. And when we learn to walk with the Lord, the nice thing is that you know that although experiences pass that are wonderful, so also the experiences that are terrible, they come to pass. And so walking with the Lord, we find that nothing is stationary. It's walking with the Lord that we never fight with the new moves because we don't care. We know there's going to be one new one after another, after another, after another. And when the old is gone, it was wonderful while he put life in it. But when he took life out of it, who wants the form? I mean, when there's nothing left in it, when he's not using it anymore, then why have it? Why have an empty form? Why live an empty experience? They say that there's two things you cannot continue reliving. And I think that these two factors are the greatest factors in experience. And that is pleasure and pain. So, oh, well, you can remember pain. You can't relive pain. When the anointing comes upon me, when I tell you that tremendous anointing is coming upon my body, I don't know what it is that takes place, but all of you become very small. Everything becomes, every circumstance becomes small. Devils are like this. And I feel like I'm about 9 or 10 feet tall, like I'm walking with my head across the ceiling. That's how you feel. You can literally feel your body like if you were that size. But all I'm saying is that everything becomes small when that anointing becomes on me. Now, I'm telling you about it right now, but I'm not living it. I can't. I don't feel that right now. My eyes aren't there up by the ceiling today. They're down here, 5.5 foot level. I want to tell you that somehow or another, we have to begin to understand that although you can remember, you cannot relive, you cannot stay in that experience. Why am I making such a point of this? Because if I cannot relive it, it's not doing the same for me, then why go back? Why stay there? I think I'm making a point of this too, because we are sometimes, I think, experience orientated. We have to have something that either shakes or tickles or lifts or downs or puts you flat on your back or does something. And it's just as wonderful when you go through the valley of trials and the fiery flames as it is when you're up in the mountaintops experiencing it. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Because there's one common denominator in it all that makes it wonderful. Now, if that ingredient is missing, then you're right about assuming that, no, it's not the same. When you have these glorious experiences, it's one thing. When you have those fiery trials, it's another. And what is that? The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because what made that experience beautiful, more than anything, was just the nearness and the glory of Christ there. Now, when we go through the valleys and trials, most of us go through them without him. But he said that he would go through them with us. Now, where did we lose him? So the secret isn't in what we go through. The secret is in who's there when we do. When you go through the waters, I will go with you. When they went through the flames, he went with them. When they went through the valley of Jehoshaphat, when they went through the valley of tears, he was there. When the king said, the Assyrians said that God was a God only of the hilltops because they had a strategic advantage in war. God said, all right, go down to the valley. And so the enemies came and pounced on them, the Assyrians did, in the valley. But what happened? They got discomforted because God was down there with them. And they ran into this brick wall. They started killing each other, tearing their eyes out. They all died. They said, well, I guess God's the God of the valley, too. Well, of course he is. So it didn't matter where you are, whether on the mountain or in the valley, but it does matter who's there with you. Because if God wasn't with them, the mountain is the vantage point. If God's not going to help you out, if they're not going to fall into the power before you know all you do is cut their head off, you better be up in the mountain where your arrows at least come down. And theirs has less flight in them coming up. Are you understanding this? Well, if we're going to walk on our own, you better walk up there and experience. But if you're going to walk with him, it doesn't matter. Whether we're up, down, or indifferent. Experience has another ingredient. An ingredient that walking doesn't. It's something that I call when you stand, you have, and when you walk, you lose. I think many times in our life, we have been assured or we come to a place where we realize that there is pleasure involved or feeling involved in our life. But you see, God's world is a world of what? Faith or feeling? Faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And so sight and feeling are an ingredient that we depend a lot on. You say, well, Lord, you know, I walk with you. But you know, for a week, I just haven't felt your presence. I haven't felt the glory of your presence. Let's stop here a minute. He said that we were to walk with him in light, not feeling. And that we were to walk with him. Not feeling him, not experiencing him, but with him. And there's going to be a lot of times that we walk with Him and are still with Him that feeling is gone. And the absence of it is felt in our soul. But the fact that you feel that absence doesn't mean that He is absent. I don't know what the children of Israel felt in that thing. All I know is that He was with them. How much He made them feel it, the glory of it, I don't know. But one thing I know is that pain was absent. The fire had no effect on them. They were in it, but feeling was absent. Well, this is strange. Haven't you felt strange? God tells you, look, I'm with you. Go ahead, do this. But you don't feel it. There's no experience in it. Because walking with God isn't an experience. It's walking with God that leads you from time to time to glorious experiences, both wonderful and what we call terrible. But experiences come and go. We keep walking. Sometimes you walk with the Lord and you don't feel Him. You say, Lord, where are you? David would write in Psalms, Lord, where are you? When will you come? And then the Lord writes back. He said, my people have said, I am far from them. My people have said, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm there. What we mean is, Lord, come down to my world of feeling. Come down to my world of sight. I want to feel you, I want to experience you, and I want to see you. If I can't see you, if I can't experience you, well then, I am so sorry. You know, here it is. But God doesn't care really how much we fuss. He just knows that He has vowed to be with us, and He is with us. Now, because He's with us, we keep walking. Walking with Him in light. Now, this brings me... We've talked about all the no's. Now let me bring you to a yes, to what is. If it's not pain, if it's not pleasure, if it's not experience, if it's not sight, if it's not all these things we've talked about that aren't, what is it? What do we walk in? Well, what did it say in Isaiah? Our very first scripture, Isaiah, Friday night. Huh? O house of Jacob, come and walk with me in what? In experience? In pleasure? In feeling? In what? In light. Now, He said that He is light and in Him is no what at all. Now, if I walk in darkness, then I know I'm not in the light. Now, there's your real factor. It's not whether you feel His presence, it's whether you're walking in light. If light is still there, then He is there. You see, there's something that we find very amusing. How it is that He can be in the midst of darkness and the light is there. In the Scripture it said that they saw the light in the clouds. They saw the glory, it says in Exodus, it says the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they turned and they looked and they saw, what did they see? The glory of the Lord in the cloud. The cloud wasn't the glory. They saw the glory in it. The cloud was black and formed like all the rest, but they saw the silvery highlights of His glory. Now, where was His glory? In the cloud, not on it, not around it, not on top of it, not below it. It was in it. How can you see glory in it when all there is to see is a cloud? The Scriptures say, thou hidest thyself. God is a God that loves to hide Himself. But He can only hide Himself from our feeling. He can only hide Himself from our sight. But there's one thing that God is, and He can't undo from Himself. He is light. It's not that He has it. Because if He had it, He could put it in His pocket. If He had it, He could throw it like a ball on the other side of the mountain, and when you walk over it, then you see it. He has power, but He is light. So in Him is no darkness at all. There is light. Now, if I walk with Him, I walk in the light. That's why Jesus said, walk in the light while I am here with you, because the day is coming when I am leaving and you will have no light at all, then you'll stumble. When do we stumble? When we don't walk in the light. When are we vulnerable to being sought after by the enemy? When we're no longer in the light. Now, Friday night, we talked about a door here. You're either on the inside of the door or you're on the outside of the door. When you're inside, you're walking with Christ. You're in the light. When you're outside, then you're in darkness. And this door divides light and darkness. And how do you know when you're in darkness? How do you know when you're in light? Because as you're coming out the door, if you're in light and you're walking in light with Christ and you're about ready to go out into darkness, we said there was a sign on the door that says, sin lieth at the door, like God said to Cain. He said, Cain, if thou doest well, wonderful. But if not, sin lieth at the door. If you're out here in darkness and you know that you're in darkness, something happened. You're still near to the Lord, but not as near as you should be. Now, you cross that line that said, sin lieth at the door. Now, I said you would fall. That means that you walk out this door a lot of times, sometimes 50 times a day. You walk out through that door. But what am I supposed to do? What did we say Friday we were supposed to do? What did the Scripture say? Just what you said. The Word is a light unto my feet. And I see this light. Turn me around like this. It's like a flashlight. First, it gets you orientated in the right direction. That's a light unto your feet. And a lamp now unto your path. Now you can see more. If you obey what the light did at your feet, then you get more. And when the lamp goes on, then you see the sign that was on the door on the outside that says, repent and confess. So what do? We begin to confess and repent. I don't know what about. The Word is going to show me now. It's a lamp. And so it's going to tell me what I've done wrong. And when I begin to confess what I've done wrong, before I know it, I'm not just standing before this door, remember, I'm walking. And so now that I got turned in the right direction and I've got told what to do and I'm walking, I come right through the door repenting and confessing, and there I am now in His presence. And He says, okay, now let's keep walking in light. He has no problem with our sin. He has problem with unconfessed and unresolved sin. It's the sin we do nothing with. It's the sin that we're in darkness. Now that is a proof of darkness is sin. When we sin, we're no longer in light, but in darkness, because he that is in light cannot sin. And so what happens is that there is a provision made for us, and we saw that in 1 John, how clearly that provision was made for us. And so we read about 1 John there so clearly, how it was that we can come to him, and I can repeat that, and then I can come to our point and tie the first part of today's message with the reminiscing of yesterday's. Said if we say that we have no sin, that is 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, there you are at the door, what did it say he would do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from even all sense of unrighteousness or all of unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That means sinned is in the past. Before it says no sin, it just means you have no sin. Here it means you haven't committed it. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, what things did he write unto us? Do you remember what he wrote unto us? Huh? I'll tell you what he wrote unto us. Let me read it. These things I write unto you, that your joy might be full. This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. And if I say that I have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When I walk in the light, when I come through this door confessing my sin and begin to walk again in the light, while I'm in the light, he washes me from all sin. Not from the things I did out there in darkness, but he washes me from all sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. While I walk in him, while I'm walking in the light, I walk totally perfect. Then I can be what he said. I can be perfect because he is perfect. I'm walking in his perfection. He becomes my righteousness. Now, if there ever is a time that I should disregard what it says there on the door and walk out and now I'm in darkness, he said he'd be my advocate. When I come back and confess my sin and the word led me back and I'm now in fellowship with him, it's there that's a place of safety. He said, I'll be your advocate. I'll be your lawyer. We'll work it out. Be assured that your sins will be forgiven you, and be assured that I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. And so don't make a fuss with it when you're in light. Fuss with it when you're out there. Anyone who's confessing their sin to the Lord and bringing all that stuff up to the Lord, it's just an open confession that they're where? That doesn't happen in there. It happens out here. Because he said, if you're in sin and you're confessing your sin and on your way back to the Lord, don't say that you're walking in fellowship with him. That happened because you're not walking in fellowship with him. You practice not the truth. You practice not walking in the light. But in the presence of the Lord, there is peace. In the presence of the Lord, there is cleansing. In the presence of the Lord, there's like a river that flushes through you, cleaning you out constantly. Every minute of the day, your thoughts and everything else, about the time they come in here, that river's flushing it back out, and out it goes. But if you like the thought and stay with it, and it becomes a reality now, you've walked out the door. He said, don't deceive yourself. When you're walking in light, you're not walking in sin. But when you walk in sin, you're in darkness. You're now no longer in the light. So get the word, get turned around, and go back in. Right now, that's where we're starting here. And we finish Friday night in Samuel and Micah. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. That's when you're outside the door. I will rise up again. And when, it didn't say if, I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me, and I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Now that's when we come out of fellowship. That's when we come out of his presence. That is when we walk on our own. I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Now let me stop here for a moment and ask you a question. When will he plead? While you sit there and wait? No. He's going to plead when you're knocking on the door to come back, confessing that you've been wrong, confessing that you've forgotten about him, forgetting, you know, involved in all these things and involved in all that thing and with the law on your tail side. And you're knocking on the door and say, Lord, you know, I'd like to walk inside there with you. Then he'll plead my cause. I'm not going to plead your cause while you're happily going in sin. Why should he ruin your life if you're happy that way? Have at it. He's not going to plead your cause when you're all bent out of shape, pounded on by devils, and all the consequences of what you've done in your life are plaguing you and coming back on you. And you say, oh, God, please have mercy on this miserable, wretched creature. Well, it's the mercy part he might hear. But if you think he feels sorry for people and does things for them, you need another God. It never said he felt sorry for sin, and nor did it say he felt sorry for sinners. God loves sinners, but I don't see that he felt sorry for them. You can't twist his arm and get him to feel sorry for you. But what we can do is obey, and in obeying, he says, they that keep my commandments, we will come unto them, we will abide with them, and we will make ourselves manifest to them. Now, that's walking in the light. Because now, you have fellowship. Now, you're agreed. You agreed that you were wrong, and like always, he is right. Now, when you're walking together, you bear the indignation of the Lord. It said, he will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Of course you can. You've got his commandment. Now, I said a little while ago that there's a sign here that says sin lieth at the door. You know when you're leaving that place of light and you're not walking in light anymore because this sign says sin. But as soon as you walk out the door, there's a little signpost on the road down here that asks a question. It said, are you sure you still love your brother? But you can't see that sign until you open the door. It's the first thing you'll see when you open the door. It's a sign that asks, do you still love your brothers? And you have to answer that question. Why? Now, this is the commandment that John gave us just a little after he wrote these other words in 1 John. I want you to read it with me out of the 2nd chapter in the 8th verse. Again, a new commandment that I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Have you got it? Here's verse 9. He who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He that hates his brothers is says that he walks in light. Now look at this. Look at me for just a moment. When you open this door, you're going to see that sign. You're already standing on the threshold of darkness with your face toward darkness. The light you're no longer walking in, you're walking from. You getting this? Now, that's the first question that's going to face you there. Actually, it'd be a good question for you to ask yourself right now. Because then you'll know if you're in light or in darkness. Now, listen to this. You don't know that you're walking in light because of feeling. We already determined that feeling isn't it. You don't know that you're walking in God, because Sunday I had such a great experience. That's not how you know you walk in light. That's not how you know you are in light, because God can sometimes make his presence not felt by us. But he's there, and we are there. We're walking in fellowship. How do I know if I'm walking in fellowship with him? He said, one way I know is if I have a love. If his love is flowing through my heart for all the brethren. If I don't have that, then it says you better well jolly well know that you're not walking in the light. You're in darkness, and still are till now. What does that mean? That if there's someone you don't love, that's your brother. Now, he didn't speak of the world. He didn't speak of human beings. He didn't ask us to be, a bunch of world-loving people. He just talked about your brother. He talked about your sister. He talked about God's people, his own people. Because when you walk in the light and you're walking with him in light, there's one thing, there's one evidence, not feeling, not experience, not the presence, not whatever. If you want to know if you're right with God and right standing with God, check this out. If his love is flowing through your heart to all the brethren that you know of, and there's not one that your heart has a problem with, you know you're walking in the light. If there's just one person, then you're already facing darkness and on the way out and not too sure of a place. And if there's someone you hate, well, then I can tell you, you've already passed these two signs. You've already walked out the door and you're standing in darkness. I don't care what you feel. I don't care what you profess. I don't care what you sense. I don't care what you think. I don't care. This says that you're walking in darkness. Just that simple. You can forget about all the rest of the explanations. Just put it down to this. You know you walk in the light when you love your brother. And so therefore, this commandment I give unto you, love your brother. Now look, let's go to verse 11. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. They don't walk in light. They walk in darkness. And does not know where he is going. Because the darkness now has already blinded his eyes. How about that? How about that? What do you tell me about that? Is that clear or what? That's clear. There's only one place of safety for that, for us, and that's walking and walking in the light. Not only do we know how to come back, because the Word will lead us back, but we know when we're not there. Not by conscience, not because somebody told you, but because you know that there's someone you just can't stand that's a Christian and a brother or a sister. And when that happens, you know that you're in darkness, and you're ready for a fall, because he said he knoweth not where he goeth, he cannot see, he is blinded by this hatred, and he's going to fall. That's how you know if you're walking in light. Look, I have a lot of people that come up to me. They have experience after experience after experience in church, and I know they live a hatred in their heart and an unforgiveness for one of their brothers, sometimes as a husband or wife or children. And I want to tell you one thing. I don't care how glorious your experiences are, I don't want to be at your deathbed when you go. I don't. Because you're not going to get any clearer than this. He didn't say those that walk experimenting God, those that walk having experiences, those that walk doing everything the church tells them to do, those that walk because of the staff of the church or whatever. It says here that if there's hate in your heart, you're in darkness and it has blinded you. Blinded means that you don't know that you're in darkness. You think that you're in light. That's why I said, if you say you're in light, you lie, and the truth is not where? In you. That means you think you are, but you're not. Now, not only do we know how to come back, and it's so clear to know how to come back and where to go to come back, that is the word, but now he's saying it is clear to know when you're on the way out. What is it? Hatred, unforgiveness, resentment. When that's out the door, you've walked out with it. Now, what is the call of the Lord? O house of Jacob, come to me. Let us walk together in light. That is the call of the Lord to us. He said, check your heart out. I don't think it does bad to check our heart out and put a thermometer under your armpit every once in a while to see if you're not dying of fever. Do you know that you can have a raging fever and feel cold? You can have reverse fever and feel so cold you put on tons of covers and you're already boiling up. You can't go by feeling. There's treason in it. There's deception in it. But we walk by sight. Not the sight of our flesh, but the sight of the Word. And what does it say? It says that we are not walking, it's fail-proof. We are not walking in the light if there's someone we cannot love. And then, if we're hating, which is deeper into just not liking somebody, I mean, that really goes in on the tail end there. It says when that begins to happen, then you know you're in gross darkness, darkness that blinds you, darkness that makes you think you're in the light and you're in darkness. Now, you're not only being plagued by the enemy, you're enclosed, you're encapsulated in the enemy. He's laid his snare around you and you're in it. That's simple. So we want to check that out. When you see a signpost here that says, do you love your brother? Answer the question, because that will tell you where you're at. That will tell you whether you're walking in love or not. Now, I want to get into another aspect of light that we haven't dealt with here. And we'll go back to the scriptures for this. I want to go now to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. And I want to deal with another aspect of light. Because light isn't just illumination. You know, we think of a light bulb, and so to us, light is just something bright. It's something like the glory of the Lord or whatever, or knowledge or understanding. But light isn't just that. Light has many qualities. I want to speak of a quality of light that reveals. Because light has revelation in it. Let me tell you something about light. Light manifests. Light manifests. Light makes things manifest. That means that if there's something in here you don't know about when it's dark, when you turn the lights on, you're going to know if it's here or not. The light just manifests. We don't know our heart. We can't check our heart out. Why? Because we aren't beings of light. It's only as we walk in the light and walk with Him in the light that we have the light of heaven in us. Now, what does that light do? That light reveals. If there's one thing that Christians get real squirmy about, we said this last Sunday, is when the lights get turned on. What is light? Light is manifesting all the secret, sensitive, and private areas of our life. It just makes them known. We don't like that. Not just Americans. Human beings don't like that. We have a little bit of what I call a cockroach nature. When the light goes on, we go scrambling. Because we don't like the inward to be known or manifested. And the prophets prophesied that the real circumcision is now no longer of the flesh or the human body, but that it takes place in the human spirit, in the heart. And that God circumcises the heart. Now, how do you circumcise a heart? How do you do this? Well, I'm going to show you in a minute how you do it, but I'm going to tell you first what it does. Circumcision of the heart means it takes the covering off of all the sensitive and private areas in there, and it throws it away, it rots, and you never see it again. You live exposed from that day forward. Your spirit lives exposed to God and to those that are around you. You say, well, how can you live that way? He is our covering. We expose, He covers. Now, I said a moment ago, how does He perform it? And now I'm going to tell you. And then we're going to go to the Word so you can find it. The scalpel that God uses to perform the surgery of circumcision of heart is light. You know, surgery now, the scalpel that they use for surgery is done with laser light. Did you know that? That's how God circumcises the heart. The scalpel He uses is light. And once the light has cut off the coverings of the heart, we now stand exposed before God. God wants us to present our heart to Him. Not to Robert Miller, not to a ministry, not to Word of Knowledge, but to Him. God makes manifest the secrets of man's heart because we must walk in light. Now, we feel condemnation. How many people have felt condemnation here? Raise your hands. All right? We feel a lot of condemnation. But the condemnation we feel isn't real condemnation. Because the condemnation we feel is the misery of having done something and still it's not dealt with. It's the misery in the in-between, I call it, between having done it and coming back and making things right and pounding on the door. That misery of condemnation is a mixture of a lot of things, but it's not real condemnation. Real condemnation is what a prisoner gets when he's sentenced to die tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. That is, he was condemned to die. That is condemnation. Condemnation is a sentence that hasn't been carried out. has been declared but not carried out. That is condemnation. But that's not what most of us feel, is it? But now that we know what condemnation really is, now I'm going to quote you the scripture about condemnation. All right? Condemnation is when the sentence has been given, but it hasn't been yet what? Carried out. Okay? Here it is. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Not that stuff you feel, but this condemnation we're talking about. This is the condemnation. That's why it didn't say a condemnation. It said the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why did they love the darkness rather than the light? Because they're... When you stand and walk with God in light, doesn't matter what way you're turning, what way you're walking, but you're in light, you cannot sin. To sin, you have to come through the door and come out into darkness. Now, this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men prefer the darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So, point number two, what is another expression, not just hating your brother, but how do you know that you're walking in the light? Light exposes. You don't like light. Light gets turned on, and when you feel uncomfortable in the light, you want to head for darkness. What's it telling you? That your deeds are evil. Whatever's happening is evil. Now that's condemnation. This is condemnation. They're condemned. Why? Because condemnation is when you sit in darkness while the light is still there. Because it's a choice you make. You had to come out of light to go into darkness. Now this isn't speaking of the darkness of the world. John never spoke to the world. John always spoke to Christians. Now, this light that came into the world, he was referring to Christ that came into our world. This is the light that came in to light all men in the world. But this is the condemnation that men preferred rather than walking in the light to walk in the darkness because their deeds are evil. So once again, we're proving the point that when you walk in darkness, it's when sin lies at the doors, when you go through, and when we sin, we're in darkness. And when your life is in sin, when you're in disobedience, when you're in whatever, you are in darkness. You're now no longer walking in light. We'll continue on. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, you take an ordinary service of ours. When someone comes and their deeds are exposed and they open up their heart to the Lord to perform that surgery of circumcision and expose the sensitive and private areas of the life, you're back there suffering for them. But the suffering only takes place in the heart of one who's been circumcised, not people watching. It said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Listen to this. That they might be clearly seen that they were done in God. What deeds? When we look at this, you assume it's speaking of your good deeds. It didn't say good deeds. It said deeds. Do you think for a moment that sinners don't have good deeds? Well, but they don't have problem with their good deeds coming to the light. They let everybody know that they gave something to the whatever of whatever and that they were going to take all that they won in whatever and give it to a whatever. You know, they bring that out to the light. They're good deeds. They have no problems with it. What deeds it is we're talking about? If you leave it in the context, what deeds is he talking about? Now, the children of light has as many bad deeds as the children that are out of light, but they do it in the light. Why? So that they might be manifested. They might be manifested. We stand in the light regardless of what we do in our life. I stand in the light. And I walk with Him. And He can tell me when my deeds are wrong. And He will normally tell me when they're started, when the egg was laid in my hair. Not as James says, when it came forth and it conceived and it birthed forth sin and the whole process. He's going to tell you before it was conceived, when it was but a thought. Before it ever started, it stands in the light. And the light lets you know that there's a seed of darkness already planted in the heart. You're still walking in light, but standing in front of this door that says sin lieth at the door. You don't have to walk through it. Turn to the light. You don't have to confess and repent. You haven't done anything yet. You're about to. You're about to walk out that door. But the blood of Jesus, listen to this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, our deeds, while we're in light, get dealt with continuously. They just flush and wash, and away you go. You forget it. No big deal. You don't have to repent, cry on the floor, beat your head, and go through all this suffering and all this pain and agony of having crucified him or doing whatever you think you have to do, coming through the door again and acting like the prodigal son, all miserable. How could I be in a feast when I've been so sorry, and, you know, I've done all this to you, and now you can't even enjoy your feast anymore? Well, don't do it out there. Stay in the light. And when things begin to happen, because they will, and things begin to turn in your mind and heart, and attitudes begin to rise that aren't wrong, stay in the light. What does the light do? Expose it. When the Lord puts a finger on it, when the Lord begins to say something, you don't cover it all over and get mad for a week at whatever. You just let it be exposed. Say, oh, Lord, well, thank you. And you don't even have to confess it. He said automatically, while you're in the light, and it was those that were in the light that it says his blood cleanses them from all sin. So how is it then that if you hadn't committed the sin, that he cleanses you from sin when you're in the light, if in the light you can't sin? That's just it. How could you sin when his righteousness is flushed through you every second of your life? And when something is wrong, you're just told, and right there, you just turn to the light, let him expose it. You don't care where you are or what's happening. You just let it all come out, and you let the Lord do it and deal with it. And most people say, yeah, but that's letting all the evil hang out. I didn't say let all the evil hang out. I said let your heart hang out. One thing is your heart, and all the other thing is your evil deeds. No one cares about all your evil deeds hanging out there for everybody to see. We didn't ask for an exposure of evil ways. We asked for an exposure of the heart. Circumcision is no longer of the flesh, but of the heart. God didn't want to expose your flesh and all you do with your flesh and everything else, like people come up and they give them a word of knowledge. You've been living in sin. And everybody goes, ah. Well, he just happened to be living in that sin. I'm living in another one. But fortunately, he didn't call out. Do you think for a moment that when you just looked at something and you looked at it wrong, whether it was lust, whether that be a man or a woman or a thing or a gold or a stone or whatever, God saw it and he begins to deal with you. And he takes care of it and his blood washes you clean and you don't have to go through all this suffering and sorrow and repentance and all that. You do that when you came out. When you won't listen to the light, you won't stay in the light, you won't let him expose your deeds, you want to go on, you cover it up and you like it because you're going to do it anyway and you know you're going to do it and you walk out the door, you see these signs, you see the rest of the signs, and you walk on anyway. You're just going to do it, yes or yes or yes. Well, when you get tired of your darkness and you get tired of walking alone, you get tired of being out there, then remember, go to the Word if you plan to come back, because there's no way back without it. Let it tell you what you've done. You know what this is? This is playing between the law on one side and grace on the other. Let me tell you something about the law and about grace. Some people feel that the law was done away with. The law wasn't done away with. You see the speaker here? It lieth at the door, between light and between darkness. And it doesn't get shady gray, shades of gray. It's not like computers with 56 or 256 shades of gray. This is light or darkness. Forget it. And so here's the door. When I am in darkness, I'm in darkness. And when I'm in light, I'm in light. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that is enclosed within light. Think of it. From this door this way is all grace. You can live in grace all your life. You have to live in light to live in grace. But you walk through that door, my dearest loved one, and you're walking right smack dab into the face of the law. You say, well, I don't live under the law. I live under grace. Yeah, on the other side of that door. You walk on this side of the door, and I don't care if you're a child of God three times over or if you've been converted nine times over or if you just had one conversion and it stuck. I'm telling you one thing. You walk on this side of the door and the law is going to start working on you. Because God gave the laws, the boundaries of the law are to be everywhere where Jesus is not. And Jesus is that perfect grace that walked in the right. He is the light of the world. The law was planted in the earth to drive people to Christ. And when you're walking away from Christ, the law is your hound dog that's going to bite your rear end and your head, and he's going to get at your heels, and he's going to bite and nab and nab. And when you turn around and try to face him, he's going to maul you. And he will not leave you alone until you're one mangled mess of whatever, all condemned because it put its sentence on you and it showed you the places in the Bible where, you know, like Saul or Solomon never got his kingdom back, or this guy never lived again, or this guy lived a short life or whatever. Man, it's great. It will get you in a little heap, a pile of destruction back there in the pig pen. And you're sitting there, my God, you know, I can't live this way. They said, don't live where the law has power. Live where the law has no power. Paul said, my life, I live in Christ, and his life, he lives out through me. Now, where was he? Here, in life. Now, what did he say? I am dead to the law. And he stands right here at the door. And he said, and it is dead to me. The law has no power over me. He sets one foot over that door threshold, and the law has power over him. To live in a place where the law has no power over you, you don't live like a stupid Christian saying, the law can't touch me. I don't live in law. I live in grace. Well, if you live in grace, why is your life a disgrace? Faith is going to show, love is going to show, anointing is going to show, his presence is going to show, holiness is going to show, righteousness is going to show, if you live in grace. And what happens is that the Lord wants to illuminate us to understand these things and know them so clearly. Yes, the law is here. And thank God it's here. I want to hear. Because if I didn't hear his gentle voice, if I was standing in the light, you see, where it exposes all things, and I was walking in that light with him, and I didn't hear that. I've already given my back to it. I'm exposing my heart now. Are you hearing this? Light no longer is making manifest. Light is now to my back. I'm already facing darkness. Well, there's that in between, here and the door. You can walk in darkness, but you've got the light at your back. You're going to have to face the light. You're going to have to walk in the light. You're going to have to walk in the light of his countenance. That means you've got to face him. The countenance is the face, not the back. You don't walk in light while you're in the place of light giving it your back. Because the light is the light of his countenance. While we walk living together, he's going to tell you with just an eye. If he frowns, you know you're missing it. He said, I don't want to lead you with a bridle and with a reins, and I don't want to tie a stirrup around your stomach and beat you on the sides. He said, what I want to do is I want to lead you with my eye. Walk in the light and the face of his countenance. Look at him, and you will know by his eyes already when it's wrong. You turn your back, you don't know what he's thinking or saying. You don't know what he's doing with his eyeballs. You've got it back to him. You're not walking in the light in the face of his countenance. You've already turned your face from him. All right, with your face turned to him, you know what you're facing toward? The law. It hadn't started its work yet because you've got to cross that door. You're still in light, but you're not living in light, and you're not facing the light. You've got your back toward the light because you like what's happening. And that can't keep happening while you're looking at him. So people say, oh, you know, some Christians say, well, just I'm sorry, and they get over it. That's fine. To say, Lord, I'm sorry, and recognize what you did wrong, and just go over it without any heap of weeping and crying and sorrow and these groans you hear in the night of these Christians, that only takes place out there. Here, it's just a quick acknowledgement that it's true. His displeasure reveals something is wrong, and so you turn, and you just keep walking with it. And his blood cleanses you from all sin. It didn't say you had to ask it or request it. It just acknowledged it, and on you go. You live in light. It's a great place to be. Now, if not, then go out here. And let me tell you something. The deeper you go into darkness, as a child of light that cannot live in darkness, the more aggressive the law is going to be. And if you get to a place where the Bible, you can't even open it because it terrorizes you, my friend, all it's telling you is that you're living way too far into darkness as a child of light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. But now, I want to go ahead. We just have a few minutes here. I want to go ahead with this idea of exposure, if you will. And I'm going to read out of verse 21 of John. We'll just finish up in 21 here. I'll repeat it, and then we'll go on to Ephesians. But he who doth the truth, we read, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Do you remember what I was just saying here when you were there? The deeds take place while you're still in God. But they are clearly seen. Why? Because there's light. Isn't that true? But those that love the darkness because they want to conceal turn toward the darkness, and they love the darkness. Why? Because they don't want their deeds brought to the light, because the light manifests them, and you can't do it while the light's manifesting it. Did you notice how many sins you have to seek a dark spot to do? A spot to do? You can't do them in the light? Thieves don't walk out there in the open, start yelling and acting like a maniac until they have 600 people watching them, and then steal a car. First thing they do is look, make sure there's no eyes out there. Isn't that right? We seek darkness. Hiding, when I don't want my deeds to be known because they're evil, and I can't commit them when I do, I've got to walk out of here and be in darkness to do them. If there's something that's in my heart that's been tempting me that I want to do, I got to leave this house to do it. And when you do it, you're in darkness. You're already walking in darkness and not the light. You're not in a place of safety there. It's not that place that said, under the shadow of your wings, I'm secure. You think you are, but you're not there anymore. Why? Because you don't love your brother. And why? Because sin lieth at the door. And why? The third cause that I brought out this morning, because the circumcision of heart, which exposes all things you can't handle. You can't handle living in the light. You have to live where it's darker. Well, then let that say something to you. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore, he's... I'm sorry, 13, 5:13. But all things that are exposed are made manifested by the what? Huh? For whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever makes manifest is what? Light. What did I tell you a little while ago? That light makes manifest. When you find you come to a church where the Lord is moving and He begins to expose you, and you sit there and put your cloak on and look the other way, and you just feel like running out of that place. It's like a pressure, because if it's not exposed, and then somebody prays out of the depth of their heart, and there's weakness there, or there's sorrow there, or whatever it is. Oh my God, how can they do this? And you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I can't take this anymore. This is either a cult, or it's emotionalism, or it's whatever. You can rationalize whatever you want. All it is light that exposes. You see, that's the circumcision of the heart. The sensitive and private areas of the heart are made manifest. It's not that your deeds are any better than someone else's. It's that you come to the light that they might be what? Say it. Exposed. We come to the light, John 3:21, that they might clearly be seen and that they might be exposed and manifested in His light. Now, you see, we have a way of saying, well, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You either become a Christian or not Christian. What's this business of coming in and out and down and out? It's the just that will fall. We do fall. These things do happen. And our hearts are a conscious testimony of this. Because we can't figure it out either. We don't know how, when you're a child of light, you still do things that are darkness. But we just rationalize and say, well, you know, I don't know how that came, and it just fell, but up you go again, and life goes on like usual. Life doesn't go on like usual. Something had already been happening for that to be able to take place. What was it? I quit walking in the light. And it's not a matter of becoming a child of light, it's a matter of walking as a child of light. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes, who will both, two things, bring to light the hidden things of darkness, one, and two, reveal the counsels of the heart. Now, this sounds like heart circumcision to me. That's what it is. When can this take place? Read the first few words. Judge nothing before the time. Did it say judge nothing or just before the time? What's the cutoff point? When can you start judging it? Say it out loud. Until the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, He makes manifest. Why? Because He's light. And when light comes, it makes manifest. Don't judge things before their time. Wait until He comes. Now, this could be a word for the second coming, if you want to put it off till later. But I have found in the 30 years of experience of ministry that it happens every time Christ comes. He begins to expose and manifest the secret of the heart. And it doesn't say that the outcome of it is that he condemns people. What is the outcome of it? Read it. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Now say with me, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Do you think for a moment you're going to have praise of God over the things you did? Or have praise of God because your heart was circumcised and you came into the light that your deeds might be known? If there is any praise at all, let it be for what? The song. For Calvary. In other words, he is not praising us for the works we did and the things we did. You will find praise of God because the heart, when Jesus came, was exposed and brought to the light. Even as he is light. Now look, this is marvelous. Because it's so simple. And you can find today exactly what place you're at. And when the anointing and the presence of Jesus, when he himself comes in the midst of a people, he begins to make manifest the secret counsels of men's hearts. And he begins to manifest the works of the flesh and the works of that. And he brings them forth unto himself, and man shall find praise of God. Now, in the second book of Corinthians, Paul, writing to the Corinthians church, says this in chapter 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now, it's as clear as you're going to find it. And I left this at almost the very end so that you would understand it after all that came before it. What's he saying? That God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In other words, he's speaking of creation. When God said, let there be light, and out of chaos came cosmos. When God spoke, let there be light, and the sun shone in the firmament and the stars by night. The same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has also shone in our hearts. In other words, God has let the sun, the light of heaven, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Why does he want us walking in the light? So it will manifest our deeds? No, it just said that light would. But what was God's purpose in giving us this light to walk in? What would it inevitably work in our life? Think. What would it inevitably work in our life? What is the end result? By walking in this life, what was his purpose in sending it? That the light of the knowledge of the glory, to have a knowledge, the illumination of the glory of God in this face of the person you stand before and walk before in the light of his countenance, before him in the face of Christ Jesus, the glory of God should be revealed, and light does that. That's why he commanded. That's why God, who commanded the light to shine forth out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. What? Light. That's why he wants us to walk in light, because as you walk in light, you will have a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The sense of his presence, the sense of his glory, the beauty of the knowledge, not the knowledge of the things of God, not the knowledge of the things of evil. We ate of the tree for that. But God sent his light to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Not even the glory of Christ, not even the glory of the Holy Spirit, but the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. For as we behold, as through a glass darkly, but as we behold the light, we are changed from glory to glory, even into the same image of him whose light shines unto us. And now, in the second verse, in the seventh verse, which is the second one after the sixth I read, Paul says this, we have this treasure. What treasure is it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what does he say? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And to finish up with just a few verses more, I'll read three more. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into what? Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us out of, look at the process now, out of darkness and through the threshold into his marvelous light. Now this is where we're to walk. This is where do we live. And the Holy Spirit exposes our life in this area. We are not meant to reverse the process and walk out in here. But if you do, John says, we have an advocate. Turn around. Put the light on your feet. Let it tell you how to find it again. You're in darkness. You can't see. In fact, you're deceived. You don't even know that you're not in light. And now the Word's telling you, if you don't love your brother, you're not in light. So get turned around here and say, God, you know, I'm sorry. And of course, he's not going to hear you. There's a door between you. So you're going to have to bang on it a little bit better. And you're going to have to go through what Paul taught the Corinthians church, this sorrowful pity of repentance and the works of God beating down on you and the law kicking you wherever. And here you are all getting beat out of shape and everything. You've gone through a miserable week. And finally, the door opens. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't ever want to leave this place. 3 hours later, there's this thing going on, this bee going around over your head. And you sort of get, it just feels so good. And no way, man. And for at least a few hours, you just stay walking in the light. Look, it's so much easier to walk in the light than to walk in the darkness. You stumble in the darkness. We're open for grabs out there in the darkness. That's where the devil has his greatest power. That's where the law has its greatest power. Hide in the secret place of the Most High. And there, in the light of the Almighty, we walk in the knowledge of his glory. It's there that there's a revelation of his glory. And I'll read now, finishing up in 1 Thessalonians 5:5 and 5:6. Ye are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and we are not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What are we watching? We're watching that we're walking in the light. And when we're not walking in the light and we're walking in darkness, what will show us that we're walking in darkness? The Word. Is it any wonder to you then that on Friday night, the Word was being declared to us by the Holy Spirit out of Isaiah 2, verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in light, in the light of the Lord. And that is why the Lord gave us this. He is calling unto us. Like we said, why did he say come? Because we weren't walking in the light. The Word is the faithful testimony to tell you exactly where you're at. It's the one that tells me if I'm here or over there in the light. It's the one that will grant me the precious revelation of heaven. And so therefore, back to our song. In his presence, over here, there is comfort. Oh, in his presence, there's peace, there's joy, there's life, there's abundance. In his presence, there's hope, there's faith, there's light, there's glory. But in darkness now, there's gloom, hopelessness, tiredness, weariness. Everything becomes an effort. Why should I do so much for God? Come, he said. Oh, come. Come and let us walk in the light. Let us fellowship together. That is the purpose of the Lord in our heart, in our life, and in our spirit.